Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Earlier this week, I was at the Tuesday night men's study, and we were talking about how so often the church and Christianity in general can become divisive. We get divided by our theological stance, our stance on government, our different preferences for worship, even things outside the church, maybe our political views, our cultural preferences, and our demographics. But all of these, a lot of these problems that end in divisions, many of them are based on non-essentials. They are human creations and not based on the basis at the core of Christianity, the essentials of our faith. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because this week is Easter. And I want to ask all of us to do me a favor. This morning, try to let go of any church-related baggage you might be carrying. Maybe you've had a bad experience in church before. Maybe you've been disappointed by Christians. Maybe you're a member at Fairview, but you still have experiences that are holding you back from getting further involved. Maybe you're really involved, but you find yourself getting hung up on these specific divisive issues. This morning, I want us to let go of our personal preferences, our arguments, our worldview, to focus on these essential facts at the very core of the Christian faith, that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has risen. I remember during college, which feels like just yesterday, but was actually quite a long time ago at this point, I lived in a house with a bunch of other guys. I think my sophomore year it was 7, and it got to 12 or 13 by the time I was a senior. Anyway, we spent a lot of time together, and one of the great things about living with people in college is you get to tease each other and have fun, but you also get to share these really meaningful moments and to give advice and to grow together. I remember once we had almost a mini summit to talk about when to say I love you to the various girls that we were dating. And it was kind of like a United Nations conference. We felt so enlightened. There were all these different philosophies and principles and experiences that were flying around the room. One guy was resolute that he wouldn't say it until he was proposing, to make sure that he only said it to one woman. Another guy would say it as soon as he felt it, which is problematic because he was very emotional and he felt it very quickly. One of them had almost a mathematical formula based on the length of the relationship, how many specific dates they'd been on, and how old they were. I don't remember how it all worked out. It was too advanced for me to use. But there was one thing that was consistent across everyone's approach, that you couldn't have the conversation about I love you without being concerned with how the other person would respond. Some of my friends had said I love you and heard nothing in return. Some of my friends had been in a relationship where the other person said I love you, and then all of their plans went out the window. See, I love you is one thing where when you hear it, you are fundamentally changed. You cannot behave like you were before you heard the words. However you react will be interpreted as a response, whether it's positive or negative. This is the same thing of the truth of the empty tomb and the risen Christ. You are fundamentally changed. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said, God proved his love for us on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. So this morning I want to talk about the empty tomb, about Jesus as the risen Christ, and about how you and I can respond to God's ultimate I love you on Easter morning. First, the tomb is empty. I do most of the grocery shopping for Jenny and I. I really enjoy the practice of being able to check things off of a list. It gives me a great sense of accomplishment to have a finite list and to come home having accomplished something. Well, this week I was at the store and my mother-in-law had sent a recipe for a carrot cake that they were going to make for Easter dinner. She called Jenny and she told her what ingredients. Jenny wrote it down and then sent me a photograph of her list. So I'm at the store and I'm starting to search for things. And I spent about half an hour searching for cinnamon-infused baking soda because I thought that was on the list. I'd never heard of it, but I'd never cooked carrot cake. So what did I know? But eventually I realized that it wasn't one item, cinnamon baking soda, but two items, cinnamon and baking soda, which makes a lot more sense. And then everything finally clicked into place for me. You see, I missed it at first, even though it had been clearly written in Jenny's beautiful penmanship. But eventually, I stumbled across the obvious reading. This happens to all of us. We miss something, whether it's a word or a term, only later to realize that it was right in our faces. Maybe we've been in a relationship or a professional situation that didn't make any sense to us at the time, but when we look back, everything lines up. That's what happens in this text as well. If we look back at verse 1, we read that the women went to the tomb with spices in order to anoint the body. They were not investigating whether or not Jesus was still there or whether or not he'd risen. They were expecting a corpse. They were going to anoint the corpse. The women were completely shocked by the empty tomb. And you can tell by their conversation with the angel, where he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you he would rise on the third day. In fact, they were so shocked that they ran out and found the 11 remaining disciples to fill them in. Let's just pause here. As the angels point out that the women are being a little bit foolish, why are you seeking the living among the dead? It looks kind of silly. Why are you all here? You ought to know better. Because Jesus had again and again predicted that death would not contain him. He would rise from the dead and return to his Father. Earlier in the gospel, he told the disciples, and probably these women as well. In chapter 9, we read Jesus saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In chapter 18, right as they're getting to Jerusalem, Jesus pulls the apostles aside and says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But the apostles understood none of these things. See, the women didn't fully understand what was happening, but just like the cinnamon baking soda, they realized it once the angel made it clear to them. So they understood and they rushed off to tell the disciples. So the apostles who were there for all of Jesus' teaching, who had heard Jesus say this again and again, how did they respond to the women's story, to the revelation? Did they say, of course, just as we expected, he's told us many times? No, not at all. They did not respond that way at all. They didn't believe the women. They didn't understand at all what had happened. The word here that's translated as idle tale really means silly gossip. It even has kind of a sexist connotation, that even though these women had traveled with the disciples, that they had been at the feet of Jesus learning for the entire public ministry, the apostles dismissed their story as silly female gossip. They thought that the women were out of their minds. Now, I think that this is a really important and telling story, because at its face, at its core, either the tomb was empty or the disciples made up this entire Easter story. And the disciples had no idea. They didn't understand that Jesus had promised to be resurrected. They thought that the talk was metaphorical. They expected the dead to stay dead. They failed to understand this critical message that Jesus had preached. And the whole story makes them look pretty terrible. And if you were going to create a story, if you were going to make up a story, the chances are you would make yourself look pretty good. It reminds me of all of the stories we used to hear about Kim Jong-il out of North Korea, who had all this control, and he would make these great stories where he invented the hamburger, he bowled a perfect game the first time he ever bowled, the first time he golfed, he hit 11 holes in one. He also discovered a herd of unicorns. So, you know, if you're going to make up your stories, you make yourself sound great. But the disciples did not sound great. They did not understand what Jesus had been teaching them for the past 3 years. They showed that they don't think highly enough of women to believe their stories. They completely miss the entire point. They have no idea what is happening, even though Jesus has told them time and time again. Why? Because this is not a made-up story. The tomb was empty. This is why the empty tomb is so important. So let's look at the next point, how Jesus is risen. There's one important thing that I think is kind of tricky for us modern readers and modern Christians about the resurrection. A friend of mine once pointed out that when we read stories like the Easter narrative or other things in the Bible, or stories from ancient times, we're more accepting of surprising things or supernatural elements, either because we're okay that miracles used to happen in the past, or more likely because we think that people in the old days were either more gullible or more stupid than we are today. But here's the truth, that 2,000 years ago, the likelihood of someone dying, being dead for a couple of days, and then coming back to life was the exact same as the likelihood of it happening this morning. It's a 0% chance. C.S. Lewis called this chronological snobbery, to assume that we are smarter and more refined than those predecessors. See, the resurrection is amazing, and it's not just a cultural gullibility, it's not just symbolic. We believe in the actual physical resurrection. The great Anglican priest, John Stott, put it simple. We live and die, but Christ died and lived. It's an amazing miracle that we believe actually happened. There's a wonderful book by a New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. It's over 700 pages long, but its entire point is that the early Christians believed that Jesus was resurrected, and it was very unlikely that they would do so. He argues that no one was expecting it, and that no one would find it easy to believe, because it was not normal for dead people to come back to life. So it actually makes less sense for the church to have made it up than for it to be true. But we are saying that this really happened, that Jesus really rose from the dead. The resurrection is pivotal to why we're here this morning. It's pivotal to how we respond to Jesus. It's integral to every aspect of Christianity. C.S. Lewis said that, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else. It has ramifications for how we see the rest of the Christian faith. Without it, there's no point in us coming to church. There's no difference in being a member here at Fairview or being a member of any other club. The resurrection is what makes this matter. It's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians when he writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If we only have hope for this life, we of all people, meaning Christians, are the most pitiful. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And here's the thing, Christ being raised from the dead has a profound impact, not just for the church that we're talking about, but for you personally. This is the basis for Paul's argument in his letter to the church in Rome. In chapter 10, he writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That by sharing in his death, in his suffering, in his resurrection, that we can be free from sin. In fact, the resurrection from Jesus is the proof of the eventual total resurrection that will happen in the end, which has been a promise since the Old Testament. We can read it in Psalms, in Job, Isaiah, and Daniel, that at the end the dead will be raised just like Jesus. We will partake in this ultimate Easter miracle. So Jesus raised from the dead is the ultimate I love you, because he came to earth, he paid for our sins, he died and rose from the dead. Because of that, you and I know that we are loved. You and I know that we are free from the captivity of sin, and you and I are able to access this eternal life and the ultimate resurrection. This is the amazing news of Easter. So how will you respond? Last week on Palm Sunday, we talked about Jesus entering Jerusalem and fulfilling the prophecies and carrying out his mission, and how when you look at the entire picture of Jesus' life, you are forced to make a choice. You can either claim him as the king who comes from God to save, or you can dismiss him as a fool. We cannot view him in some middle ground as a good moral teacher because of whom he claims to be. And that's the same choice this morning. Because if the tomb is empty, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, we cannot treat him like other inspirational figures. You can't quote him like you can quote George Washington or Dr. King or Einstein or Yogi Berra. We cannot choose to believe what we like and ignore what we don't. Tim Keller, the pastor in New York, wrote that if Jesus really rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. We cannot choose based on how well Jesus' words agree with our beliefs. We have to choose based on the resurrection. Luke's entire gospel has aimed at describing who Jesus is, giving us a better understanding of his mission, his power, his identity. He's gone from town to town. He's been preaching and teaching. He's been breaking social and religious barriers, and he's been healing people and building relationships. And again, the same thing has happened. We've talked about Luke as the gospel of amazement, where everyone who interacts with Jesus leaves amazed. They're shocked by their time with him. But there's nothing as shocking or amazing as the empty tomb and the risen Christ. Are you amazed this morning? Are you amazed that God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, cared so much about you that he sent his only son into this world? That his son Jesus spent all of his time on earth with men and women, teaching, healing, eating with them, and building relationships? Are you amazed that you are so important to God that Jesus would suffer humiliation, torture, and death on your behalf? Are you amazed that not even death could contain Jesus? If you're amazed by this story, if you're amazed by this love, then you must make a choice. Will you take this amazing love to heart? Will you do what Paul says and confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? This is what we must do to tap into this, the final resurrection, and to feel this resurrection power in our lives here on earth. Because all around us, the world seems broken. Just this morning, if you saw, in Sri Lanka, 8 explosions went off in churches and hotels, and over 200 people trying to celebrate Easter were killed, with over 400 being injured. But even in our own lives, we feel this brokenness, the sadness, and the despair. We lose ourselves to anxiety, to anger, to depression. Some of us are here this morning at a complete loss, whether it's in our marriage, in our job, in our relationship with our children. Some of us are being held captive by financial situation, a health situation, or some addiction. Some of us didn't even want to come to church this morning because it's so much easier to bury our doubts and our sadness and our despair deep down inside than it is to bring it towards the light and to let God have access into the dark corners of our heart. But see, this Easter power, this resurrection power that we're celebrating this Easter morning, it can literally raise the dead to life. It can take dead marriages, dead relationships, dead spiritual lives, and transform them into bountiful life as well. The resurrection power can free us from addiction, illness, anxiety, confusion, doubt, depression, loneliness, and idolatry. All we need to do is to let it. All we need to do is to hear this amazing love story and to know in our hearts that it's true. God is speaking to you this morning. He spoke to you through the cantata. He's actually been speaking to you your whole life, the entire history of humanity. And he is saying, I love you so much. Let me into your life so that I can bring my resurrection power to bear. Let me help you. Let me teach you. Let me clean you. Let me heal you. How will you respond? This is the greatest story that's ever been told, and better than that, it's true. A story like this demands a response. The empty tomb and the risen Christ demand a response, and the gospel demands a response.